Woe to you who would become teachers, for you shall receive a stricter judgment. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. You know, the calling to be a messenger and a teacher of God's Word is no light calling. The Apostle James said, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Well, today Kenneth continues his reflection from the Old Testament book of Malachi, chapter 2. And Malachi warned about the failure of the priests in the teaching of the law. It is not enough to be simply doctrinally correct in your teaching, but your life must reflect the truth of what you are teaching.
Hello, everyone. It's a real joy to be with you once more, and welcome to our second part of the series on the book of Malachi, which we have entitled Last Light, because there was to be no further word from God over a period of 400 years between the Old and the New Testaments until the dawn of the New Testament era with the birth of Jesus Christ. In the first message yesterday, we dealt with the two problems of doubting God's love and despising His name in Malachi chapter 1. We are going to continue with Malachi chapter 2 today, and we are going to start by considering the first 9 verses of Malachi chapter 2. Under the subject heading, Deserting God's Way. And this section is about the failure of the priesthood in the other responsibility of teaching the law. You remember we dealt with their failure in the area of offerings and sacrifices, which was the first function. And we find a similar pattern of spiritual declension, beginning from power and then to form. And this pattern of spiritual declension is laid out for us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And that's a very apt description of the state of the priesthood then. And this should come as no surprise, because we read of exactly the same signs of spiritual degeneration in the last days of both the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. Listen to what Paul says in the same chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." So we find all the same characteristics of lovers of self, of money, but not of God in Malachi's days as in Paul's days, as in our day today. Now, I want you to notice this word translated form, having the form of godliness, but denying the power. The Greek word is morphosis, and it's used twice in the New Testament, both here in 2 Timothy 3:5 and again in Romans 2:20, where he talks about the Jews who claimed to be teachers, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. So the same point is raised in Malachi chapter 2 as in Romans chapter 2 by Paul. And it is this, that one can continue to uphold a form of doctrinal correctness and orthodoxy, but without the life and the accompanying power. There needs to be an utter consistency between our walk and our talk. We need to practice what we preach, and our words need to be matched by our witness. God's rebuke to the priests begins in chapter 2, verse 1 of Malachi. "Now, O priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart, to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already, because you do not take it to heart." And further on, in verses 5, 6, and 7, he lays out what should have been. This was God's design and requirement for the priests. My covenant was with him, one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. Verse 6, the law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and turned many away from iniquity. Verse 7, for the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But instead of that, the sad and deplorable condition that they found themselves in verse 8, but you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And again in verse 9, therefore, I have also made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways and have shown partiality in the law. So their failure here is spelt out twice. In verse 8, departed from the way, and in verse 9, have not kept my ways. And this is a very important principle in teaching ministry. You can only impart to others what you truly are yourselves. The greatest need for effective spiritual teaching is not eloquence or giftedness, but holiness. The source of power is purity. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, it says, by this time, you ought to be teachers. Now that is something for all believers, as well as all parents. We often mistakenly relegate the responsibility for spiritual teaching just to those who have the gift to teach in the church. That is not so. So don't just write this off as something for those whose job it is to teach. It is your job and mine to teach to some degree. The failure in Malachi's day was a failure to listen, to obey, and to honor God's law, as is pointed out in chapter 2, verse 2. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name. So let's not do that, but let us hear, take it to heart, and give glory to his name. So this is about deserting God's way or departing from God's way. The second section that I want to deal with can be called defiling the covenant. And these are just the next few verses from verse 10 to 12. And we are moving now from the priesthood to the rest of the people or the nation, with a strong and stern admonition on a practical aspect of the social life of the nation, and that is marriage. It was a national sin then, as now, in many places, in the breakdown of marriage as a God-ordained institution. There are two main out-of-bound markers that are brought out in the passages to follow. But let me lay them out plainly and simply right up front. Number one, don't marry an unbeliever. And number two, don't be unfaithful to your spouse or break the marriage covenant. Be dead serious about these out-of-bound markers. In other words, don't do it. In fact, don't even think of it. First, in this section called Defiling the Covenant, in Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 to 12, we are dealing with the unmarried and about getting into marriage. And this is about not getting into an unlawful marriage against God's commandment. Let's read verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another? And here is the root, by profaning the covenant of the fathers. This refers to the covenant of God with his people to make them a holy nation and a special people of God. And this is laid out in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, where it says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And notice how they failed on every one of those counts. They failed as a priesthood, they failed as a holy nation, and they failed to be a special people. And this happened through unfaithfulness and breaking faith first with God, and then subsequently with each other in the matter of marriage. We read in verse 11, Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. And in verse 12, it goes on to say, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. The point here is that sacrifices and offerings have no value or significance outside of a covenant relationship if it has been broken. And God's covenant with Israel is very similar to the marriage covenant and institution that he has likewise ordained for mankind. The problem is of unlawful spiritual intermarriage. It's not about racial marriage. And this had been worsening since the days before the exile of Israel to after the return of the remnant from exile. And we can imagine how this must have been intensified because of the immersion into a foreign culture and country during the days and years of the exile. But it wasn't something new. In fact, it was there even as far back as the days of Solomon, who himself was the bad example. He led in this sin by marrying many foreign wives and therefore succumbed to worshipping their foreign gods. In fact, both the returnee leaders, Ezra and Nehemiah, which are both authors of Old Testament books themselves, they had to deal severely with this problem. For example, you will read of it in Ezra chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, where it says, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with respect to the abominations of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is mixed with the peoples of those lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and rulers has been foremost in this trespass. And likewise, you read of the same problem in Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 23 through to 31. The reason was the need to be spiritually set apart for God and not to be adulterated by mixed worship of pagan and foreign gods. Now we ask ourselves, what is the New Testament equivalent of all this? Here it is, given in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, where Paul said, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? This is like trying to pair a cow and a camel under the same yoke and trying to get them to plow together. Now, I know this is a really funny caricature. Can you imagine these two animals being put together? They don't speak the same language. One is bigger and taller than the other, and they don't move in the same way. So this is an incompatibility of a fundamental order. But there is a spiritual principle involved here, and it's more than just a funny example, because it comes really from an Old Testament law. It's given in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 10. You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. So likewise, this is a specific and clear commandment from God. We do not break faith with God by going against what he has commanded, and we do not want to enter willfully and wrongly into an unlawful marriage by marrying an unbeliever. And this is particularly relevant to all you young believers out there. Are you listening? It's not a question of love first, but of the Lord first. Let me tell you the story of Watchman Nee and Charity Chang. Watchman Nee was a man greatly used of God and probably the greatest Chinese Bible teacher that God raised in the early part of the last century. Now, Watchman Nee had known Charity Chang, who was a family friend, since his youthful years, and he had fond affections for her, even after he became a Christian and was actively involved in the Lord's work, while she was still not a Christian. In fact, whenever he tried to talk to her about the Lord, she often made fun of it. And one day, the Lord spoke to him while he was preparing a message. And it was from Psalm 73, verse 25, where it says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. That was what the psalmist said with respect to God. But Watchman Nee realized he could not say the second half of the verse for himself. While it was true that he could say there is nobody in heaven but God, but it is not true that there is nobody on earth that he desired besides God. And it was a great struggle for him with putting the Lord first and trying to abandon all further thoughts of her. But finally, he surrendered and committed the matter firmly and finally to God. He then wrote a poem entitled Boundless Love, which was about the love of Christ. And of that day of commitment and consecration, he said, I was filled with His love, and I was willing to lay my loved one down. On that day, I was in the second heaven, if not the third. The world appeared smaller to me, and it was as if I were mounting the clouds and riding the mists. On the evening of my salvation, the burden of my sins rolled away. But on that day, February 13, 1922, when I laid aside my beloved, my heart was emptied of everything that previously occupied me. And 10 years later, after she finished her university education, Charity Chang turned to the Lord and was a changed person. And so it was through an unexpected and happy turn of events, but no doubt in the hands and perfect timing of God, that the love he had put on the altar and crucified by honoring God first was resurrected by him and returned to him, and they were happily married in the Lord. So that's about defiling the covenant, and it's for those who are unmarried, and it's about getting into marriage. Next, let us consider verses 13 through to 17, defaulting in marriage. And this is for the married, and it's about not getting out of the marriage. So it's the opposite. The marriage covenant is made before God, and in breaking it, one is being unfaithful to God first, and then also to the spouse. In Malachi 2:13, we read, and this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. In other words, it's displeasing to God, and therefore he no longer looks with favor on and accept the offerings when they were living in blatant disregard for all that he requires of them. And on in verse 14, yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Marriage is a covenant for life, and so partners are to continue to treat each other as companions and spouses as in their youth. Reading on in verse 15, but did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. God's purpose for marriage is not just having children, but also includes bringing them up in the fear and the nurture of the Lord. He seeks godly offspring. In verses 15 and 16, twice, we have this phrase, take heed to your spirit and be on guard. Do not deal treacherously. So be watchful against the spirit of the age and of the world. We can lose our spiritual edge through slow and subtle means, if we allow the ways and the values of the world to override and to displace God's order of things. Verse 16, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, there it is again, that you do not deal treacherously. Clearly, this is an area for everyone to take seriously and to take heed to their spirits. Notice how starkly and sternly God states his attitude towards divorce in verse 16. God hates divorce. Well, who doesn't? But it's important to begin from God's perspective, not ours. It's from the perspective of prevention rather than permission. It's from the perspective of God's design rather than man's default that I would like us to see from this passage. In the New Testament, Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 19, verse 8, where he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But, listen to this, from the beginning, it was not so. And again in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 9, these are all the New Testament Bible passages relating to divorce. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So in looking at these passages, we are taking the issue beyond mere firefighting, dealing with the problem as it arises, but taking a higher preventive position, which is so necessary, because prevention is always better than cure. So let's have this attitude, as it says in Ephesians 5:3, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. In other words, let there not be even a hint of it. Don't think of it. Don't entertain the thought of it. Deal with the root before a reason or an exception for it comes up. In verse 17 of Malachi chapter 2, you have wearied the Lord with your words. This is the next, fourth charge statement or indictment of God. You have wearied the Lord with your words. And here is the fourth counter question. Yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or where is the God of justice? When we compromise the truth, and when we rationalize sin, so that it becomes what we call the new normal, which accommodates the sin, that is how we weary God. We make him tired of our ways and our attitudes. We weary God when our talk does not tally with our walk. God gets tired of our talk when we say but do not do. People, including unbelieving spouses, can be won without a word by our conduct. As Peter says in his first epistle, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. And we can say vice versa for the husbands also. This is what it means when we say actions speak louder than words. For example, if somebody keeps coming late again and again, but keeps repeatedly saying, I'm sorry, it really means nothing. Those are just empty words, as opposed to simply not doing it again. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. So Malachi chapter 2 ends with a question in verse 17, where is the God of justice? This is answered in the next chapter 3, which we will deal with tomorrow, when it will be seen in a future day, when Jesus comes again to rule and judge on the earth. But for today, let's remember the lessons in not deserting God's way, not defiling the covenant, and not defaulting in marriage. And I trust you have been refreshed by God's presence and reached by His wonderful word.
Have you departed from God's way and caused some to stumble? Would God be pleased with His life as seen in your walk? Thank you for that word, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And join us again tomorrow for another reflection from the Book of Malachi. Right now, though, I'd like to tell you how you can be in contact with us, because we want to hear from you. You can simply send us a text message, and that number is 94313813. Or you can put pen to paper and send us a letter. The mailing address is Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore 915714. If it is easier and more convenient for you to listen to our program online, then I invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia. Not only can you listen to the program online, you can download it to your smartphone or to your MP3 player. We try to make it as convenient as possible. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.